I'd like for you to stand as we read the word of the Lord for the passage for today. This is a continuing journey of Jesus during this period that we call Epiphany. Today is the fifth Sunday in Epiphany, and the lectionary text for the gospel has us continuing to journey with Jesus through the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 will be the primary source of our message for today. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day Jesus was standing by the lake called Gennesaret, which is another word for the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And I just want to pause right there and say that if people can gather on a lake and listen to the word of God, we can certainly gather in this house, amen, to listen to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. I hope you have a vivid image of Jesus now, standing at the water's edge, noticing behind him two boats. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to pull out a little from the shore. Then he sat down. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water." Somebody say the deep water. "And let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had gone so, and when he had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they were full, that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated in his presence. Will you pray with me? So, gracious Father, once again, you have allowed us the privilege of gathering in this singular location, this hallowed space, this sanctuary of stone and steel and glass built by the hands of men, but dedicated to the worship of the one true God. We thank you that you have brought us from many different places and many different experiences and many different challenges into this one place. And so it is now our plea that you would be present, that you would be pleased to be present in our midst by the power of your Spirit, that you would visit us for just a little while, that you would shower down upon us with your Spirit, that you would open our ears that we may thus hear what says the Lord. But help us, God, not only to be those who hear, but also to follow through, to be those who do what you call us to do. And so we pray that you would bless us and that your name will be glorified in this place, and that everywhere we go, men and women and boys and girls will know that we are your disciples. For this is our prayer that we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all of God's children said amen. So this morning, family, I want to share with you from this text that in many ways, during this Epiphany season, we're actually journeying with Jesus on his way somewhere, right? So we're moving through in kind of a chronological, sequential kind of way as Jesus journeys and makes his way towards Calvary's cross. But today we want to focus on this subject of deep water fishing, this time of calling of his disciples. As many of you know, we have been talking about how it was that Jesus was anointed, right? And he, under the power of the Spirit, he began to preach and teach and heal. Last week, if you remember, I said that he disturbed some people in his home church, right? And they were so upset with him that they wanted to end his life right then and there, push him off a cliff. But the scripture says that he made his way through the crowd and he kept going. And I'm so glad that he kept going because he kept teaching and kept preaching and kept healing. And that's where we find ourselves today. As the gospel writers, each of them records this account now as Jesus continues his journey. He's enlisting the disciples, those who will be the helpers who continue to go on the mission that he's on. And so each of the writers have their own account of Jesus' first call to his first disciples. But I submit to you that Luke's version of the call of Simon, Peter, James, and John to be his disciples has a little bit more of the details than does Matthew or Mark's gospel. So when you get a chance, compare those callings, those readings from those gospels. You see, in Matthew's gospel and Mark, we are told that right out of the gate, Jesus is hanging out by the shore of the Lake of Galilee, and he spots three fishermen cleaning or mending their nets after a long, hard day of work. And then Jesus simply says to them, "Follow me." And immediately they drop everything and fall in line behind Jesus as he continues to stroll down the water's edge. Can you see that? That's the way Matthew and Mark describe it. But it seems to me that is really kind of too automatic, as it were. It was too quick. It's like the first time he lays eyes on these three fellows, and he makes his recruitment speech, and they just simply sign up blindly on the ministry sheet. Now we have some experience with that, don't we? When the ministry year changes and we're trying to get new recruits to man ministry or get people to sign up to serve and as council, elders and deacons, we have a sign-up sheet, right? And we say, "Go put your name on the sheet and sign up." It seems to me that was just too quick. But according to Luke makes it a little bit more palatable, I think. According to Luke, Jesus has already been about the business of ministry for quite some time. He has also developed some relationships with those that he came to reveal that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus had already been busy, y'all. He had been preaching and teaching in the synagogues. He has developed a relationship and a reputation, you see. Because you remember now in the backdrop of this, all of the people were longing for the time of the Messiah, right? They were all trying to say, listen, our time has come. It's overdue. Where is the long-awaited Messiah? So the people were waiting in anticipation. And Jesus had built relationships and had a reputation. He had begun preaching in the synagogues and around the area. He had performed many miracles up to this time, miracles of healing, which resulted in large crowds following him. Can you see the crowds? That's what the text said. The crowds began to come so close to him that he was at the water's edge. They were crowding him. There were so many of them, they were pushing him steadily back towards the water. Large crowds were following him. And so Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He spotted two boats and he got into the one that is owned by Simon Peter. This was not just happenstance. He intentionally got into Simon's boat. And he asked him to row out just a little distance from the shore, where the scripture says that Jesus sat down. I'm beginning to like this sitting down business. Jesus sat down and he taught from the boat. In other words, he turned the boats into a mobile sanctuary. For me, that implies, again, this situation that Peter already knew who Jesus was. And most likely he had already witnessed him preaching and performing miracles of healing. And so when Jesus had finished his teaching, and it does baffle me a little bit that we're not told what Jesus taught on that day on the edge of the water from the boats. I really wish I knew what the subject was of his teaching that day. But the Bible doesn't give us that. It said that when he finished teaching, he suggested to Simon that he pushes the boat or rows the boat out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now you got to know something. Peter and his companions, his partners in business, were professional fishermen. They knew what the fishing business was all about. Is that right? That they knew what fishing was all about. And so Jesus says, look, just move the boat, go out into the deep water and let down the nets. Please note Simon's response in verse 5. First, he addresses Jesus as master. And you know that term master is the term rabbi, right? The teacher, right? Master, he says, we have worked hard. He didn't say we just sort of half did it. He said, we have worked hard all night and we haven't caught a single fish. Can you hear the hesitation in his voice? Can you hear the kind of resistance that's running on that tape in the background? What are you talking about, Jesus? We've been out on the water all night. We know how to do this business of fishing. Why are you asking me to do this? I mean, that's running in his mind. But thank goodness he comes really to his senses and he stops the resistance and he says, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. That reminds me of another instance when some people were expecting Jesus to do something powerful. Remember at the wedding in Canaan? And Mary came and told Jesus that they had ran out of wine. And he said, and Mary turned around to the servants and said to them, whatever he tells you to do, do that. Peter says, Jesus, because it's you, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, all of you know by now, you've read this story maybe 100 times. You know what happened when they went out into the deeper water and let down the nets, right? The scripture says that they caught so many fish that the nets in which they used were beginning to break. And so Simon called out, I think in my heart of hearts, I think he was in a moment of crisis. I think he called out with fear and excitement. And I think that's what happens whenever we get a revelation, whenever we get some glory, some manifestations of the glory of God, it frightens us at the same time we are awestruck. And so Simon Peter called out with fear and excitement for James and John and his partners to come over with their boats and give a hand, hauling in this huge load of fish. The text says that the boats, both boats, were so full with fish that they began to sink. These three fishermen, you can count on it, they were blown away by the amount of fish that they caught. It was surely a powerful epiphany moment. It was a manifestation that Jesus was more than simply a great teacher or a great preacher. There was something more here. One of the New Testament scholars commented on this very text in one of his commentaries, and he says these words, quote, "It's easy to miss the fear and the chaos of catching so many fish that the nets were beginning to break and the boats were sinking. It's easy for us just to gloss over those details. But if you do that, you miss the power of this moment, of this epiphany. It was an amazing and wonderful time all at once. Something strange and mysterious was happening, and Simon Peter was awestruck along with his partners. And just like Isaiah, by the way, which is our Old Testament reading, the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah says, when he saw the glory of God, he said, what? Woe, right? Woe is me. And Peter falls down on his knees and says, Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. And just then, Jesus acknowledges that this was a frightening time for these disciples, for Peter, James, and John. And he also now looks Peter right in the face, and he attempts to calm his fears. Isn't that just like Jesus? When he appears to us, he says, do not be afraid, fear not. Huh? Have you ever been in a moment? Have you ever been in a moment when you can sense that God was speaking for you to let go of your fears and to trust him? Fear not, he says. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch fish. You will fish. I will teach you to catch fish. This epiphany was so powerful that these three brothers, when they got to the shore, then they said, the scripture, that they dropped everything and followed Jesus. When we see the glory of God revealed, we can make Jesus our priority. Amen? Put everything behind us and follow him. This was no ordinary event. This was no ordinary prophet in their midst. This was no ordinary mission to which they were being called. He calls them now to be fishers of men, to catch people. This lesson has a powerful lesson, this teaching has a powerful lesson for us this morning concerning a miracle. But do you know what the real miracle is? It's not really in the catch. If you get hung up there that the miracle was the number of fish that they caught, you'll miss the bulk of the miracle itself. You see, people take that miracle thing and they say, oh boy, you know, if we're following Jesus as his disciples and if we're doing it right, we're going to catch fish. We're going to build a big ministry. We're going to have tons and tons of people on the roads. We're going to build a big sanctuary and a big... No. Don't just focus on the numbers right now. You'll miss the miracle. The miracle was not just Jesus' authority and his ability to teach and to preach with conviction, nor was it his skill. Some people say, well, you know, that was Jesus, right? When he told the disciples to, in another occasion, he told them to move over here and fish, right? Jesus sort of knew where the fish were already. You see, because he's got it like that. He knows exactly where to go. It's not even about that, his skill of the fisherman, to know where the fish were at a particular time of the day. The real miracle in this text for me, in these two events, Peter, James, and John, the real miracle is to realize who Jesus is. To realize that they were in the presence of the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. The real miracle was to realize that in Jesus, the presence of God was at work. The kingdom was being ushered in the midst of their ordinary lives. This can be for most of us, it should be humbling and frightening. Whenever God's Spirit leads us to see God's glory, it also reveals something else. You know what that is? It's our own unworthiness comparing to the holiness of God. When God reveals His glory, it also reveals our own unworthiness, which should lead to our humility. It should humble us. Jesus called Simon and the company just as they were. He did not demand that they change. Simon was devastated by his personal unworthiness. You ever been there? God, I don't deserve this. I am a sinful human being. I am messed up. As the kids say, jacked up from the floor up. Right? Jesus, His glory reveals our unworthiness. But that's not a deal breaker with Jesus. Aren't you glad? That's not a deal breaker with Jesus. Jesus does not point His finger in Peter's face and tell him, listen, dude, go get your act together. Right? Why don't you just back up now, push reverse, go make a few corrections on your resume, then you can come back and reapply for this position and I'll give you a second interview. No. What Jesus did was to receive Peter just as he was. Then He tells him, what? Don't be afraid. And He calls him, and He calls them to a new mission, a mission of catching people in the gospel net. Now listen carefully. We don't control what gets caught in the net. Amen. We were called to cast a net, a wide net. All through the Bible, we see God calling and using imperfect people to do His work. Did you notice that? People who were aware of their shortcomings, people who were aware of their shortcomings and unworthiness, who were often filled with doubt and resistance. Anybody? Moses was like that. Y'all remember Moses, don't you? Lord, I can't even talk. How you gonna send me to Pharaoh? Right? Jeremiah and even Isaiah were like that, just to name a few. God did not wait, thank God, He did not wait for them to shape up. Neither does He wait for us to shape up. God calls them just as they were, and then He works on shaping us. Amen? Then He works with us. Like a potter in the clay, right? Until He fashions us into faithful servants. Do you know, or do you now, or have you ever resisted following Jesus because what you think He's calling you to is too hard for you to do? Do you now, or have you ever, when one of the former outgoing office bearers says, you know what, I see leadership in you, and you say to them, who, me? I can't be an elder. I can't do deacon's work. I can't teach Sunday school. I can't head up ministry. Have you ever resisted following Christ because the call that came to you, you determined it was too hard, too difficult, too impractical, too far out there? Have you ever avoided going out into the deep waters of chaos? Let me just say something about the water. In the scripture, you know, the waters the waters, the churning of the waters always kind of represented chaos, didn't it? I mean, there are a few times when we may read some passages that says by the still waters. But when you talk about the big waters, you talk about the Lake of Galilee, you know that was where the storm came up all of a sudden. And it was rocking that boat, and those disciples were there fearing for their lives. The waters always gives us a picture of chaos. Have you ever resisted getting in the midst of the chaos and witnessing for Jesus? Because you're convinced that if you did that, you wouldn't get the results that you think ought to be? Have you ever avoided pulling out into the deep waters of chaos to witness for Jesus because you were convinced that you wouldn't see the results? I was so glad this morning. God is a good God. Sister Joanne shared with me in her trip. We were so happy for her to be able to get out of this cold weather. You know how frail her health has been, and for her to get a little respite down in Florida with 80-degree weathers in the middle of February, we were all rejoicing. But you know, she came back with a story. She said she went to visit a friend, and this friend had a prodigal daughter, not a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, who they had been praying for years, who had resisted the gospel, the message, had turned her own way, was not trying to hear the call to come to Jesus. She said a miracle happened on that trip, that this prodigal daughter surrendered her life to the Lord. And she got a chance to witness that. Hallelujah! Following Jesus into the deep waters of chaos. Now listen, if they had simply said, well, you know, we're gonna do this automatic prayer. We pray on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and we'll do that for about 3 months. And if there's no response, we're just going to leave that alone because we don't see the results that we pray for. Let me tell you something, sisters and brothers. Don't measure, don't equate our timing with God's timing. We're called to follow Him and to be faithful in every situation, to go into the deep waters of chaos and never, ever stop following Him. So, I'll tell you what I believe would happen if we did that. We'd be like Sister Joanne. We'd be surprised. We would be surprised as God manifests His presence in the midst of that situation. God would use ordinary people to catch others with the good news of the gospel. He would use us, my sisters and brothers, if you dare to venture off into the deep waters with Him. He would use us to catch men and women, boys and girls in the gospel net. We are called by the virtue of our baptism to participate in God's mission to a broken world. Because that's mission. Jesus was on His mission, right? And so He calls now to reinforce, to spread the opportunity, to multiply His efforts by calling disciples who would continue on this mission. We are called to align our priorities with God's priorities. Now, I told you when we talked about this a few weeks ago when Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and you raised your hand when I asked you if you thought that the Spirit of the Lord was upon us here, then we ought to set our priorities as the same as God's priorities, to use the gifts that God has given. So when you're called, don't shrink back, don't hesitate. Say, "Yes, Lord, here am I." Isaiah says, "Who shall go for us?" The Bible says, Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." The mission of God is not going to wait until we think we're ready. The need for the gospel to be preached with power, to loosen the bound, the chains that bind people, to Let the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to stand up for justice. The time for the gospel message to be powerful and embodied is right now. It's an urgent message. We are called right now, even with our failures and our weaknesses and our doubts, in the midst of this busy, complicated life that we live in, this kind of postmodern existence, we are called. And the word is, Jesus' word to Simon Peter is also a word for you and I. Raise your hand. He said, he's talking to me. This word is for you. Do not be afraid to join Jesus on the mission. We must learn to put our trust in him and leave the results to him. Amen. I'm so glad, as the praise team gets ready now to come on back, I'm so glad that I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen.